Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
Gospels according to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Most of you know who I am and that I like a lot of the fixer-up shows and the shows on Discovery Channel that fix up houses and cars and things like that. Well, there's a new show on that I've found called The Rehab Garage, and or Garage Rehab, rather. And it features Richard Rawlings, former star of Fast and Loud. He's a good one for fixing up hot rods. Now he's decided he's going to go fix up mom-and-pop garages that are on the verge of closing their doors. He goes into the garage to look around and decide how much help it might need, and then he makes them a deal. He sits down with them and he says, "Okay, I will invest $100,000 or $200,000 into your shop. But here's the catch. I become the owner. I become the guy in charge. I'm the boss, including the boss of the folks that own the shop. He says, it's all mine. And I call the shots. And of course, they shake hands. And when he gets started, it's a little difficult for the shop owners because they've spent years getting into the mess that they're in and also accumulating all this junk that is built up inside of the garage. Old car parts, old engines, old cars, tailpipes, and just junk that's been gathered up. A lot of them, when he walks in, have turned it into a storage locker more than an auto shop, and that's of course part of their problem. They have lots of clutter. In one case, in the second episode, they had a fellow out in the West Coast. His place was so packed they couldn't even bring a car in to work on it. And that became problematic for him because the first thing that they want to do, of course, is clear all the clutter out. They got to get all the junk that was all piled up in there and throw it away. They got to get it out of the shop. And that made it very difficult for that owner, who was sort of emotionally attached to all this trash, all this junk that was piling up in his garage. But after a while, he came to his senses and realized that this had to be done. So they clear out all the junk, and then they bring in all this brand new equipment, new lifts, and they clean up the floor, and they remake the place, of course, and then they make the place look like it's brand new. So by the time he comes back in, the owners are able to start fresh. And I like that because he essentially goes in and redeems these shops that were sort of hopeless. And as I look at that, I see that redeeming value sort of reflective of our souls and how Jesus works with us. We have what you call a soul rehab. All the old must go, all the old sin, all the old self, if you will, must be put aside to make room for the new self, the new person in Christ. And so as we come to Matthew chapter 21, we have a soul rehab that is very much at work here. Old junk habits and attitudes that have developed and been accumulated have to be tossed out to be made room for something more profitable and healthy for the soul. And so we encounter the Jewish leaders. Jesus and the Jewish leaders are sort of going head to head again. And as they do, you can see there's a question of authority that is being tossed about. They approach Jesus. He's been teaching in the temple, and they interrupt him rather rudely to get him to confront this question. But it's interesting how this all plays out. If you put this in the context of Matthew chapter 21, you find out very quickly there's been a lot going on. When it says, by what authority are you doing these things could refer to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where on Palm Sunday he rides the donkey, the crowds are excited. It could refer to the miracles he's done in the temple. It could refer to the overturning of the tables and the money changers in the court of Gentiles at the temple, a place that was supposed to be a place of evangelism was turned into a market where the people effectively were getting ripped off by their religious leaders. And so Jesus cleared the temple, and he, of course, called it his Father's house. And that's where the Pharisees have got it wrong, because they think of it as their house. They think of it as their place to do as they please. So by what authority are you doing these things, they ask. And who gave you that authority? Because it wasn't us. This is our house, they would think to themselves, you know. And you can't do that in our house. This is our turf. But Jesus makes it very clear throughout his ministry that it's the Father's house. It's not theirs. And they have been abusing it. Now this question comes about. By what authority are you doing these things? This is a trap, because if Jesus says, by the divine authority, they will accuse him of blasphemy. But if he says, well, by men's authority, then they will ask, well, what rabbi are you quoting? Because that's the way they worked back then. What rabbi would teach these things? Rabbi so-and-so said this, rabbi so-and-so said that. And so by what authority are you doing these things? But Jesus flips it around on them rather brilliantly in the way he does this. He says, let me ask you one question. And if you answer it, of course, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Because if they answer it correctly, they will already have the answer to their own question. John's baptism, where did it come from? From heaven or from men, Jesus asked. And you notice how he flips that around. Now they are confronted with that difficult question. Well, if we say from heaven, see, we, you know, they're talking amongst themselves, but we're kind of let in on the little circle here. If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't we believe in him? And if we say from men, well, we're afraid of the people because they all hold John as a prophet, and prophets come from heaven too. So either way, we're burnt. Either way, we're gonna get ourselves in trouble. So they say, we don't know. And it's not that they didn't know, it's just that they're strong in that they were afraid to share with the people. You see, it was very much like the abortionist. The abortionist cannot acknowledge that the child in the womb is a human being, because if they do, then they also have to acknowledge that they're murdering a human being. So if these guys in the temple, it's the same thing. If they answer truly that it's from heaven, then they'll have to acknowledge that there is something they should be submitting to or listening to, and they don't want to do that. They don't want to acknowledge it. Now, you think, well, that's easy enough. That's nice, Pastor, but you know, what does that have to do with me? Well, let's get down to it. Sometimes we don't necessarily submit to Jesus either. We don't necessarily bow to that authority like we should. We don't surrender our hearts to him and allow him to truly be in charge of our life. And so we allow ourselves to get in the way. Which brings us to our second thought, right? Spiritual clutter. There are spiritual clutter in our lives. When Richard Rawlings takes over these shops, it's sort of fun. But the hard part is always at the beginning. It's always in the initial stages when there's all this junk to go through and get rid of it. This junk has to be removed, and in order for anything new to take place, it's got to go. And if we look at our own lives, we realize that there's a question of ownership that's going on there. And that ownership is requiring us to get rid of that junk, to submit to that authority and say, hey, you've got to crucify this sinful nature. You've got to get rid of this stuff in order to make room for something new. Now, junk is something we do a lot of in the United States. I have been to homes that most people would refer to as hoarders, places that are just filled with stuff. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to help one of our members who was, she was struggling with getting rid of her stuff. She had to sell her house and she had to get rid of this stuff. And I was quite proud of her, actually, because through a lot of hard, very difficult choices, she was able to get that stuff out, but I had to get in there. You see, when it comes to this kind of lifestyle, it happens over a long period of time, of years, and it becomes very comfortable, very familiar. And then once you it sort of piles up, all of a sudden you're sort of paralyzed by it. It sort of has you. Your junk has you, if you will. In her case, her junk had her. So we would make deals like, you can keep that, but you got to get rid of these two things over here. And after a while, what happened was that she generated some momentum and was able to get rid of a lot of things on her own. And she got it done. She got the house clear, and she came a long way. And I look at our own thing. Well, you know what? Before we pick on hoarders, we got to realize that we are people who like junk too. I mean, how many of us here have a garage we can't park our car in because there's so much stuff in it? And how many of us have a basement that is so full of stuff that we've forgotten a long time ago what's down there? Or an attic that's full, or a closet we don't dare open the door. You know, one of the interesting things is you look around the city of New Albany, for instance, and you see everywhere you look, there are storage buildings, and there are new ones going up. So now we can fill up all of our stuff, right? We can fill up our house, and then now we can put it more into a locker and fill it up too. You know, we can keep our stuff. We like our junk. We like piling it up, and we like keeping it around us. It comforts us for some reason. Well, the authority of Jesus is uncomfortable because it forces us to look at ourselves and to get rid of the stuff in our hearts, the clutter, the bad choices, the bad habits, the spiritually destructive things that get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. The authority of Jesus is uncomfortable because it confronts our clutter and our sin and our selfishness. And that's what's going on at the temple. He's confronting them, and they are not ready to give up their clutter. In fact, they prefer their own lifestyle over the word, their own lifestyle, their own thinking, their own authority, their own whatever, over what Jesus is offering them. And they are stubbornly resisting him in their own self-righteousness. And so they react with resentment and self-righteous anger, and they resist any change. But as we look at ourselves, we want to look at ourselves too, very honestly, and realize that we are, many of us, people under authority, people with authority for that matter. I mean, as parents, we are people with authority over children. But do we always do that well? Are we always good at being a parent? Most likely not. I mean, we're not always keeping our temper. We're not always setting boundaries like we should. We're not always who we should be as parents. How about as spouses? As spouses, we have a tendency to mess that up too. And all you have to do is look at our relationships and the way our culture is with the number of divorces and family breakups and trouble. We don't get it right all the time. We have our problems. And yet that's a position of authority, fourth commandment stuff too. And then you have as an employer, or even as an employee who has other people working under us or working with us, those are positions of authority. We don't always show up on time. We don't always work as hard as we should. You see, whatever it is, we do better. And we don't always do better. And sometimes as Christians, we don't do what we should either. And as we look at our lives, we realize that we work very hard a lot of times to hide our stuff. We look at ourselves and we realize there's a lot of stuff we don't want people to see. And we pretend that we're okay and we put on a good face. And, you know, I'm not maybe not a good spouse or a good parent or a good employee, but I'm not going to let people see those things. But Jesus sees right through that, and he sees who we really are. And that's important to remember. We got to stop hiding our sins and confess those sins. There's a story told of a zoo that was noted for their great collection of different animals. It's a great illustration. One day, the gorilla died. So the zoo, in order to keep the appearance that they still had a gorilla, they hired a guy to wear a gorilla suit. Now, he was doing his best to act as a gorilla in the gorilla exhibit. He wasn't doing a very good job. And at one place, he got himself a little too close to the lion, to the edge of the exhibit, and fell into the lion exhibit. In a panic, he screamed and yelled, "Help! Get me out of here! Get me out!" To which the lion eventually approached closer. He screamed all the louder, "Get me out of here!" The lion got a little closer, and then suddenly a voice came from the lion and said to him, "Be quiet, or you're going to get us both fired." Turns out nothing was real in this zoo. But see, it all starts with that, doesn't it? It starts with courage to be real, to be accountable. As Ezekiel 18 talks about, the Old Testament lesson for today, you know, to get rid of our sins so that we can be a new person, have a new heart and a new soul. But that starts with getting rid of the old stuff. It starts with being who we really are and confessing that before the Lord so that those sins can be removed as far as the east is from the west. Now let's go on. One of the things that I love about the Lord is he always works with the end in mind. Everything he does is about the future, about our place with him in eternal life. So we, as Christians, always have the opportunity to live with the end in mind. I'm always amazed at those like Chip and Joanna Gaines from the show Fixer Upper. Now, I'm kind of sad that they've decided to stop the show, but I understand they've decided to pull back from their busy life to spend more time with their kids because they've been pretty busy. But I'm always amazed that Joanna Gaines can look at an old dilapidated house that everybody's sort of written off and said, "Oh, That place just should just come down. She can look at that place, and she can see something beautiful, and she can see its potential. And I'm always amazed that at the end of the show that potential is realized, and it becomes a beautiful place that someone would invest in and love and enjoy living in. And as I think about that, of course, with the garage rehab, you know, I'm not much of a car guy, but the same thing. You look at these old places, they're filled with junk. And then when he's done, it's a brand new place and it's profitable again, and people want to be there. And this is the way we look at our own selves, and this is the way God's grace works. You know, he takes an old dilapidated self and he turns it into something beautiful and wonderful. The parable of the two sons illustrates an important point, you know. One son is polite. When he's asked to go in the vineyard, he says, "I will, sir," but then he doesn't go. And then the other son says, "I'm not going to go," but then he changes his mind, and then he does go. Of course, which one did what the father wanted, but the one who actually did it, the one who actually followed through. And Jesus' point in saying here is that the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the outcasts, the fixer-uppers, the people that were written off, they're all following through. They're coming to believe in Jesus Christ ahead of the Pharisees and the so-called smart people who think they're so important and so much better than everyone else. They're believing in the Lord and they're following. And what I love about this, if you look at it very carefully, they are entering eternal life. They're entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. They are actually entering, which means they're getting into heaven. Their repentance is taking hold. The junk is being removed. Their sin is being removed. And God's grace is going to work in their lives. Those that are written off, the fixer-uppers, the people that everybody didn't believe had a chance, are the ones that are coming to believe and become something brand new. And this is a beautiful picture. And you see there, in Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us, we are bought at a price, you're not your own. Of course we're bought at a price. Jesus has invested himself in us. He's taken all of his assets, all of his resources, everything he is, and he's invested himself in us. He's paid for it on the cross, and he's given us new life in the resurrection. I love an illustration that comes from Kent Crockett. He's an author and pastor, and he talks about the comparison of a driver's license photo with a studio portrait photo. And he says, most of us will cringe, you know. We look at our driver's license. How many here have a driver's license? Most of us, right? How many of us like our picture? Yeah, not much fun. It's like you should hold a number in front of yourself and, you know, maybe you have an orange jumpsuit on behind that. It's not really the greatest picture in the world. It doesn't catch us at our best, usually. And then, of course, today they don't let us smile, so it makes it much worse. And then there's the studio portrait where you put on the paint, you know, the makeup, and put on the nice clothes and the dress, and you sort of do the Vogue thing, and you sort of do a pose and everything else, and you hang it on the wall, and you put yourself at your best. But what's interesting, I think Kent Crockett has got it correctly, they're radically different, right, in the way they present us, but neither one is actually realistic. Neither one of us is ours. It's not authentic at all. It's not real. And as we look at that, you know, it's important that we are real, that God sees our real selves, that other people see us as we really are. But here's the point. We get to see Jesus as he really is. We know him. We know him because of what he did with the cross. We know him because of how much he gave on our behalf. We know him because he has given himself to us to be known. That his word tells us all that he has done for us, that his heart is filled with compassion and love for us, that we could be invited to the Father's house, that we could be remade in his image and see him as he is, that we can be free from guilt and free from shame and free from failure. The shadows and the clutter are all put away by his forgiveness. All of those things are undone. He uses his ultimate authority to bring us grace and mercy, mercy to the forsaken and the dilapidated, to you and me, to temples, to take this temple and that's run down and ruined and make it into something brand new again, something God wants to live in. And that's the beauty that's here. a brand new existence that is being offered. And we celebrate that. We are grateful for that. We embrace that. But it's hard because we've got to get rid of that junk. We've got to get rid of the sinful habits and the things that wear us down. Jesus is ready to help us, ready to make that a reality. And by God's grace, we will get there. By God's grace, we too will enter the kingdom of heaven with all of those others that have come to know Jesus as we have. And so I pray for all of us out there that we would all know Jesus fully, and that we would know the power of his grace to remake us, to know that new reality that Jesus gives to us. That by God's grace, we can be built into something great and strong, to know and to be known. That we can take that authority that he gives to us, and that we can share that with other people in a way that they too can see what God has built and be part of that. May the Lord bless us all, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.